All right, well, if you're trying to figure out what the topic is today, as we've done our series on Proverbs, we've hit a number of things. We've talked about working, we've talked about parenting, we've talked about money, and yes, today the topic is sex. I tried to find a different way to frame that, a different way to talk about the title. Can we come up with some creative way? But that's what the chapter is about. As you read Proverbs, you are going to encounter this topic. There's a whole chapter on it. And so I'm never going to be apologized for talking about something that Scripture doesn't apologize in talking about. I realize as we talk on this, some of you may be really excited, think, hey, this sermon just perked my interest a little bit more than most do. Some of you may be a little bit nervous, thinking, oh my goodness, what are we going to do in here? I realize that you get a range of reactions to a topic like this. But let me also say something about that. Scripture is clear on this. It's clear in what God calls us to do. It's clear in what it celebrates. It's clear in what it warns against. And it also does this in a language that there's just a refreshing clarity to it. It doesn't sensationalize the topic. It doesn't create a spectacle around it. You know, sometimes we'll talk about things and we can kind of build it up and create this big spectacle because a spectacle will draw attention to it. And then when we do things like that, it becomes harder to actually talk about the issue in some ways. And so I think we can talk about this. We can be clear where Scripture is clear. We can model the tone that Scripture has. And I think that we can talk about all these things that are in Scripture in a way that's not awkward or weird or off-putting. And so that's my goal today. I want to say what Scripture says. I want to model the tone of it. And I want to do it in a way, I know we have a variety of people in a variety of seasons of life. And I hope that today will be no more awkward than when we talked about money. Be no more awkward than we talked about leaving the world and trusting in Christ. Be no more awkward than we talked about parenting to the glory of God and not following the ways of the world. So that's my goal today. I realize that there are probably some younger people in here. You may be a little bit awkward. Maybe parents are thinking, well, what do I do? I'm jealous that our kids hear more of what the Bible teaches about sex and sexuality. And so I want to do that unashamedly. I think we need to I want more people to get their understanding of this topic from the Word of God and from church than they do from movies and other things that are being taught out there. Amen? So we're going to talk about this. We're going to see that sex, it is a wonderful gift given by God. It's to be enjoyed, it's be done in honor of Him. But it's also something that can be misused. And it's something that when misused, it can lead to destruction. Sex is something that is powerful, and when something is powerful, it can be used for good purposes or bad purposes. So I want to go through this passage and talk about this important topic. So the first thing to see in this passage is the forbidden. This passage begins with a plea, a father's plea for his son. He wants his son to hear his father's instruction. It's interesting. It's kind of like the father's coming alongside his son, puts his arm around him and says, hey, I've got something important. I want you to understand. That's what he does in the beginning. And what he says is to avoid what is forbidden. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, what's the end of those things? Sometimes sin promises us one thing, but it delivers another, right? We've talked about that. In the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. So we see that what he's warning the son about is the adulterous woman. That word, it's a strange woman. It's an alienated. It's to go astray. There is a path that God has for us, and when we go away from that, we are alienated from God. We are going down a forbidden path. We're going down the path that it's not his path. We're doing the things that it's not what he calls us to do. And so this is what he's saying: avoid these things. Now, you may read this and be like, wait a minute, why is the woman getting all the bad rap here? Like, doesn't the man have some responsibility on this? Let me answer that. That's a great question. The man is to keep far from her. She is the personification of immorality. What you see happening here in this passage is similar to what happens in other parts of Proverbs. Remember Lady Wisdom? Lady Wisdom is the hero of many of the Proverbs. Lady Wisdom is out calling for people to come to her, to come and hear the wisdom of God, to leave their foolish ways and come to Lady Wisdom. So there's Lady Wisdom, and now there's the forbidden woman. And so we see this pattern of personification, personifying wisdom, personifying the forbidden way. It's interesting because what seems to be happening here is the father figure warns against the adulterous woman. This one is the one enticing the other towards destruction and is embracing and is urging him to embrace wisdom, the righteous way, the righteous woman. And so kind of there's this dual feminine imagery that is going on in the book of Proverbs. And it's also interesting because what it's calling to, it's not just an idea, it's not just an intellectual assent, but there is a relationship. God is after a relationship with us. He wants our hearts, and he's kind of pitting these two things against each other. There's Lady Wisdom, and there's Lady Folly. There's Lady Wisdom, and there's the forbidden path. Which are you going to choose? Which are you going to identify with and relate with and follow? So there's a very intentional personification that is going on in this passage. It's not just for the men to realize, hey, I shouldn't do that. It's for the ladies to recognize it too. Who are we going to align our lives with? Is it going to be the forbidden way or the way of wisdom? That's what's going on in this passage. So it is a call to everyone to recognize that God has a design for sex and relationships. He has a design. He has a path that we're to walk and follow. And so let's look at what this conveys about the forbidden. You know, sexual sin follows the same pattern of all other sin. Sin always promises one thing but delivers another. Remember, we said that when we did our series on spiritual warfare. We talked about how Satan, he will show the bait and hide the hook, right? Shows the bait, says, hey, you get this. And then in reality, we get something else. And that's the same thing that goes on here. It says, the lips of a forbidden woman, the forbidden bath, it drips honey. Man, it looks great. It looks perfect. But in the end, you get something else. In the end, it leads to something else. You think that when you go down this path, it's going to lead to one place, and you're going to end up in another place. You're going to end up with something else. We were watching a movie the other night. It wasn't a great movie. It was one of the Pirates of the Caribbean. It's like the second or third, which they progressively got worse, right? And it was just this moment where, first of all, they're in a boat, and they're in the water, and it's dark, and that ominous music is behind you, and all of a sudden a face of a woman appears in the water, and it's like, oh, this looks like a friendly person, right? And then all of a sudden she grows these fangs and, like, you know, latches onto the person, tries to eat them, right? And it was just, you know, seeing that, it's like, well, that's exactly what Proverbs is saying. We see one thing and think it's going to deliver, think it's going to bring peace and joy and happiness. And then what we end up finding out is it's something totally different. And that's what Proverbs 5 is telling us about. We've got to remember that because culture tries to promote one thing. It tries to promote a path that, hey, you go this path and it's all happiness. There's not going to be any problems. There's not going to be any hardship. That's not true. When we decide to walk down a path that goes against what God calls us to do, there's going to be pain. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be factions and envy and the fruits of the sinful nature. And so we've got to remember that. Regardless of what your friends are doing, regardless of what you see on Instagram, regardless of what you see in movies, we've got to remember that what's happening in this is God is taking the mask off. He's taking the disguise off. We see it for what it is. We see sexual immorality for what it is and what it does to a person. The adulterous woman here is contrasted with the wife of your youth in verse 18. We see that being held up and esteemed. And so let's just get into the difference. What is the difference between this adulterous way, the wife of your youth? If you want to understand a Christian view of marriage, one of the verses you need to go to is Genesis 2:24. We're going to read that on the screen. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage is the term given for this. Marriage is the term given for a person making a covenant, for a man making a covenant with a woman. They're making a covenant, a promise. Another way to think about a covenant is it's like a contract. We're saying, I'm going to do these things, and as you do those things, you get certain things. And we see this beautiful union. It's physical, but it's also, it's emotional. It is spiritual. It is, they become one flesh. There's this powerful uniting in every way. There's this leaving. So you're promising to leave all others. He will leave his mother and father. He will leave everyone else. He's not going to pursue relationships with another woman, and he's cleaving to this one. The lady is doing the same thing. There is a leaving. You're leaving behind all others. You are cleaving. Cleaving, that's like soldering things together. Saying, hey, I'm going to be joined to you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not just going to move out when things get hard. I'm in it. You can trust me. You can rest in me. That's a biblical picture of what marriage is. It is like a contract. They're doing this through their vows, through their professions. Hey, I'm leaving all those. I'm taking you. I'm cleaving to you. It's a powerful thing that happens. And one of the things that you see in marriage is that sex consummates the marriage. It consummates it. That means it completes it. So if you go out to buy a car, you don't just get to go and look at the cars and then, hey, I'm just going to take this. And they're going to be like, no. You've got to pay for this. Once you've paid for the car, then you can take it home. Once you've paid for the car, you have different rights and privileges to that car. You can't just show up and be like, hey, I'm going to take this home and drive it for a few years and then bring it back. No, nobody is going to do that. It's a valuable commodity, and they want to make sure you pay for it. Sex is similar. Sex is what consummates. Sex comes after the commitment, after everything else. Where there is a commitment, then sex can follow it. And it's just as foolish to give yourself to someone sexually as it is to think that you can just take this car and ride home in it. There's a price for that. There's a cost that comes with it. So sex, it requires and it demands devotion, trust, and oneness. And let me say this. What Proverbs is getting at is if that trust and commitment is not there on the front end, it will be demanded on the other end. It'll be demanded. Because when you engage in that, there are expectations that are established. There are expectations where that other person begins to expect certain things. You begin to expect certain things. It demands that oneness. It demands all that you have. That's what marriage is to be about. And so often our culture tries to just pull certain things out of it and say, hey, you can have this without the other, and that's not the case. It's going to demand the other things. If you are not willing to commit yourself sacrificially to another, then don't have sex with them. Because sex is going to cause them to want everything from you. It's going to expect that. We know what the sex act means and the significance that goes with that. Proverbs 9 is getting at that. You've united with someone else in this way, and now they want you. They want everything. Look at verse 9. It says, don't do this lest you give your honor to others, your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Look, it should be enough to just say, hey, God forbids that. Don't do it. Like, that should be enough. But I think Proverbs, we can dig a little bit deeper and understand what is going on there. When we go against God's commands, there are consequences to that. Proverbs 5 is getting at the consequences of that. What it's saying is don't give your heart to one you don't trust. Don't take sexually from one you are not willing to give them everything. Because it's going to call for that. It's going to demand that. You may say, hey, Keith, you're just biased. Yes, I am biased. But you can hear the same message from the world. That when you give yourself to someone sexually, there's going to be a demand from them. Just a couple of examples and just a brief perusing of this topic, you can find others that testify to what Proverbs says. Shaquille O'Neal, a great basketball player, net worth of about $500 million, kind of the epitome of greatness in the NBA. A few years ago, he gave an interview in which he got very honest and real with what had been going on in his life. He said, I live in a 1,000 square foot home, and I lived there by myself. Why? Why would you have a 76,000 square foot house? He called it Disney World. He said, it's just like we've got all this stuff, full basketball court, everything else you could think of. Well, in O'Neill's words, he said, I got greedy. He said, I had the perfect situation. In his words, my wife was finer than a mug, kept giving me babies, still finer than a mug. I had it all. I don't make excuses. I messed up. What happened? He gave himself to someone else, and it demanded everything. It came with a cost. There's a cost of going to that path. You could read other examples. Another actress, Megan Fox, known for her risque roles and outfits and lifestyle, not long ago released a book of poetry, Pretty Boys Are Poisonous. Interesting topic. But she said this. She said, these poems were written in an attempt to excise the illness that had taken root in me because of my silence. I've spent my entire life keeping the secrets of men. My body aches from carrying the weight of their sins. Don't tell me there's not a cost to going against God's design. Incredibly wealthy, powerful people. And what do you hear? Loneliness, pain. Megan Fox, my body aches because of what's been done. There's an aching. Our culture is just like, hey, go out, have fun. There's no consequence. That is a lie. There is a consequence. Sex is powerful. God designed it that way. When you take something powerful and misuse it, there are consequences. We feel it in our bodies. We feel it in our hearts, our souls, our minds. There are consequences to that. Proverbs repeatedly takes the mask off. God's word takes the mask off so we can see it for what it is. Don't buy into the lies. Hey, it's those words, they drip honey. It sounds good. Where does it lead to? It leads to death. It leads to ruin. It leads to problems. Proverbs 6:27 says this, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can you carry fire next to your chest and not get burnt? No. So don't think you can engage in sexual immorality and not experience consequences. There are consequences. There's consequences to what you look at online. There are consequences to pornography. There are consequences to how you relate with other people, and it will drive you into despair. You'll find your heart becoming harder and harder and harder. You know, part of the way that God brings us back is that when we're going down a path that's not good, there are problems that come up. And those problems, I always say, they're like the warning strip on the highway, right? When you start to fall asleep and you hit the boop, and it wakes up everybody in the car. Done that many times with my family. Sometimes I just do it for fun. I'm like, hey, everybody's asleep. And they, what's going on, Dad? Are you awake? I'm like, yep, I'm great. I'm just having some fun with you guys, making sure you're awake. You know, those problems are like the warning strip. And those things, they can either wake us up or we become harder and harder to them. We just dig in deeper. We harden our hearts to keep going our own way. We ignore God's warnings and we become harder. Proverbs is warning against that. So that's the first thing to see, that there is a forbidden path. So if there's a forbidden path, well, then there must be a right path. And that's good to know, because if you've been through life and maybe you've made a lot of mistakes and you are confused. Maybe you've bought into what the world has told you. It's like, man, I did all these things and I feel empty. I'm in darkness. I'm in despair. I'm hurting. I'm aching. Is there a better way? Yes, there is a better way. There is a better path. It's God's path. And that's what we want to look at next. I call this the celebrated. Because as we look at this, it's not just permitted. When you read Proverbs and you see what it's talking about, it's not just permitting this. Sometimes I permit my kids, hey Dad, can I watch another basketball game? Okay, that's the millionth time you've asked me. Sure, go watch it. I'm permitting it. I'm not excited about it. I'm permitting it. God doesn't just permit this. There's a celebration of what it is. There's a celebration of sex when it is in the right way. We need to see that. Let me say this. as we talk about sex, we can talk about what we'd say is licentiousness, which is kind of going outside of the realms of what is right, going outside the realms of what God says is right. So there's licentiousness. But we can also, you know, sometimes you fall off your bike to the right side and you get back on and you fall off to the left side. There's the sins of licentiousness, which you're doing things that God says not to do. But there can also be sins of what I'd say is prudishness. Prudishness, which you are going beyond what God's word says. And it's not just, hey, let me avoid sexual immorality, but it says all sex is bad. God's word keeps us in the narrow. It says that, hey, there's a forbidden way and there's a path that is right. There's a path that you can celebrate. There's a path that is right and good. We want to make sure that we stay in that narrow way where we don't let the world take us away so that we're into licentiousness. We also don't go the other way where we become prudish or self-righteous, that we hold to what God holds. In this, you see that there is a celebration of sex. We need to make sure that we get this right. The world will belittle a biblical view of sex. You know, this is important. It will belittle a biblical world of view of sex. You know, so often you will hear people make the argument, well, you're just too narrow-minded. Okay, let me tell you something. Anytime you hear somebody trying to change your point of view by saying you are being too narrow-minded, they are equally narrow-minded. They are narrow-minded. They do not like where you are coming from, and they're trying to use that to leverage, and it doesn't work. You've got to recognize, no, you are just as closed-minded. Because what we see in Scripture is that there's a forbidden path, but there's also a path that is celebrated. The world confuses this. The world forbids a biblical view and then celebrates another view. And honestly, I don't even know how to articulate some of that view because it's constantly changing. It's hard to define. And so you are going to have a view of something that is forbidden and a view of something that is celebrated. Does it line up with God's word? Does it line up? And you can even just say, hey, does it even make sense from a worldly perspective? But you've got to understand that. Don't let that argument take away your confidence in God's word. You've got to know there's something celebrated, there's something forbidden. Don't let the world invert God's word. Stand secure in that. Look at this, verse 18. We see sex celebrated. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. First of all, this is a prayer. This is a prayer. Let your fountain be blessed. May your fountain be blessed. This is what the Father is praying for his Son. Some of you are thinking, hey, my prayer life is taking on new meaning right now. But that's what's going on. He's unashamed. And you also think about this, you know, as you think about marriage and healthy relationships bless everybody. This is something a father is longing for his son. As we think about community, we want to see thriving marriages. It's a prayer. It's about enjoying his wife. It's about enjoying their spouse. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. These are poetic words. I don't know. He's getting his Shakespeare on. I don't know who the music writers say. Love songs, you know, you throw them up there. Guys, let me just say this. If you are comparing your wife to livestock, be very careful on your choice of words, okay? All right, remember those deer? They've got the big brown eyes. They're very graceful. You know, just pick those words carefully. But that's what's going on here. There is an admiration and an adoration for one another in this. There's joy in seeing the other. There's joy in receiving from the other, even giving each other for the other. Their love and affection is not something to be shy about. It's not something that they hide about. When you're going about things in the right way, you don't have to hide. You don't have to live in fear. You celebrate it. You're not prudish. There's a depth of relationship. There's a constancy here. All of those things describe this relationship. It says intoxicated. Be intoxicated. And that word, it means what you think it means, but, you know, Scripture says don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So there's things that we can fill ourselves with that are bad. There's things that we can fill ourselves that are good. When something is good, you can fill yourself with that. They're filled with delight. That filling is like land that has been rained on, and it's saturated, and it can produce life. There's a true joy in this. It's neat. They're not concerned with others. There's no fear. There's no shame. There's no hiding. There is safety. There's confidence. There's commitment. There's trust, sacrifice. There's giving. There's all of those things. When you think about a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage, you see it here. You know, it's interesting because the world wants this euphoria, but it wants the euphoria without trust and commitment. And the interesting thing is the trust and commitment, they are part of the euphoria. I'd even say that they are the foundation that the euphoria is built on. You don't get that without the trust, without the commitment. It's hard to give yourself to someone and not knowing that they're going to be around. Hard to give yourself to someone and think, are you just going to be gone tomorrow? Are you going to betray me? Are you going to walk away? And when you give yourself and you have that uncertainty, it makes for problems in a relationship. Avoid immorality. Avoid getting the cart before the horse. Honor the Lord. Put Him first. If you want a relationship founded on a foundation that is going to last, put God first. Put His word first. Put His ways first. They celebrate it. Their love is a fountain. It uses that. It's also neat that there's this celebration. There's also a protecting of their love, protecting of their relationship. If you're married, this just, you never just arrive at this. You never just, hey, we've got it. It is something that you are constantly aspiring to, constantly working on. You realize that there are things that you need to keep thinking God's thoughts after Him. You need to take thoughts captive. It doesn't just happen by accident or easily. It is a relationship that you cultivate. It is a relationship with God that you are trying to honor Him. You're chasing away wrong thoughts and beliefs and selfishness. It is a constancy in those things. Let me also say this to those who are single. Song of Solomon says, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Don't stir up love until you are ready. Don't go down that road until you are ready for it. You need to know God's intent and design and guard your heart. Wait for the right time. You know, the key to marriage, the key to life, it's not marriage. The key to life is walking with God. If you walk with God, you're going to be blessed. Because look, if you're married but you're not walking with God, that's a problem. And so the key thing is God is all sufficient. You can rest in Him. So if you're single, thrive in your singleness. Cultivate that gift. Pursue Him. Put Him first. That's what is most important. If you're not putting God first when you're single, you're going to be married and not putting God first. And if you've made that mistake, then repent now. Turn back to the Lord. You're married. You went about things the wrong way. Hey, learn from it. But don't keep going down that path. But one of the ways to sum up the Bible's teaching on sex is it is like is comparing it to a fire. I love having fires in my house in the winter. We've got a wood stove. I love having the living room at like 90 degrees. You come in, it's hot, it's warm, it's beautiful. Sit down next to the flames in the fireplace. It's fantastic. A fire in my living room in the wood stove is perfect. A fire in the kitchen is a different story. You want to make sure that your fire is in the right place at the right time. If you mess that up, you're going to have problems. And so think about that as a single. It's good, but only when it honors the Lord. Trust Him. Trust Him with your life. If you're married, God's going to call you to do different things to honor Him. If you're single, God is calling you to do different things. You've got to embrace the season that you're in, and you've got to know that God is more than enough for you. He's more than enough. He can fill you. He can satisfy you. Third point is the need for redemption. You know, it's interesting to read the Proverbs. They are very similar to God's law. As you read God's law, you begin to become aware of what God calls us to do. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Those are things that we should not do. As you become aware of those, oftentimes what happens is we become aware of where we have fallen short. And that leads us to see our need for a Savior. When you're reading the wisdom literature, Proverbs, where it's talking about the way of the wise, it functions very similar. Because as we see what the wise person is to do, we start to see how we've been fools. We start to see where we've fallen short. And we see that in this passage very clearly. And as we see that, we start to see our need for a Redeemer. Verses 11, it says, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. Some of those testimonies read, there is a groaning, there is an aching in their life. That's what he's saying right here. And you will say, how I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers. Look, everybody was telling me not to do this, and I did it anyway. I was a fool. I was at the brink of utter ruin in the assembly. Do you hear those words? Sounds a lot like the prodigal son, right? Remember that parable that Jesus told about the son that he took his inheritance and he went out and he lived in what? He lived in sin, lavish, just living it up. And then he ends up in a pigsty and says, what was I thinking? Can I go back? Can I, you know, I've got nowhere to go. He runs back to his father, and what does the father do? He welcomes him. He throws a feast. My son, he was lost, and now he's found. He comes back, and we see that same language here in Proverbs. It's interesting to think about who wrote the book of Proverbs. It's King Solomon, right? Do you remember King Solomon? One of the wisest men to ever live, and yet he had moments of rebellion in his life. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Right? Right? Solomon, man, what are you doing? Like, should I get my advice from you? Like, what's going on here? Well, most people think that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes later in his life. And in it, he says all these things. It's a chasing after the wind. You know what really matters in life? Fear God and keep his commands. It seems that this is the testimony of somebody who knew what it was like to go astray. Somebody who knew what it was like to end up in the pigsty. Somebody who knew what it was like to follow the ways of the world and to be led astray and led to ruin and think, there's got to be another way. And that's absolutely what the Bible teaches us. It says there is another way. It says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all gone our own way. We've all gone the way of the world. And Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life so that we could be forgiven for all of our sin, so that our aching bodies could be healed, so that we could be brought back to a path of righteousness, so that we could be brought back into a relationship with the living God, that all of our sins can be wiped away, and that we, Bible says this, at the end of the Bible in Revelation, talks about the church being a bride clothed in white, not because of how righteous the church has lived, not because of how right Christians have been, but because of the greatness of our Savior who dies for us, who atones for our sin, who takes away every sin, every uncleanness so that we can turn from that path and walk with him. And that's what he calls us to do. In many ways, the Bible is a love story. The Bible is a story of God pursuing his bride, his church. He gives himself, lays down his life for his bride. And what does the bride have to do? The bride has to say, I'm going to leave everything else. I'm leaving it all, and I'm following you. I know these ways were wrong. I'm not going to continue to live in them. And that's one of the things that is so hard about our sexuality, because the world says, hey, you're mature. You're a grown person. Hey, you really love them. You can make decisions for your own. And what we say is coming to Christ means that it's no longer about me. I'm not the Lord of my life. Jesus Christ is, and I'm following him. I'm surrendering, and it may cost me. It may cost me, it may be hard, but I know his ways are better than everything else. And so it gives us a better way. It's not a way without cost. You have to say no to certain things. You have to quit living for the world, but you can turn to him, and you can find wholeness, you can find cleansing, and you can find hope. I was actually thinking about this, and I just thinking of being in churches and pastoring and seeing people that have come out of so much, and they've met the grace of God and been changed. And I was thinking about one couple in a church years ago. I remember looking at him, and I just thought, man, I think this guy was born to teach Sunday school. Like, he had the goofy dad jokes. He had the kind of goofy outfit. He had, like, I don't know, they had, like, 8 or 9 kids, I think. And I just, you know, she was always serving and doing something to help other people. And I just thought, man, you know, do they know a day without being in the church? Like, you know, it's just seems like what they were born to do. And then I started to get to know them, And I found out that she was a former prostitute. He had been in a homosexual relationship, and they had been this late into adulthood, and they got saved late in life, started a family, and it was just amazing, the change of who they were, the change of how God had worked in their lives and brought them from a place when they were in that, there was despair, there was frustration, anger, just rage, all kinds of things in their life. There was confusion. But they found peace and healing in Jesus Christ, and it changed their lives. That's what the grace of God will do. When you know how good and gracious God is, when you know that His path is better than anything else, you're willing to give up everything else for that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your mercy, how it pursues us. We see just how beautiful you are, and we see that there is a beautiful design for life. Even though the world rages against it and goes a different way, God, we see your design, and we just confess now that we believe your way is better than anything the world has to offer to us. God, I want to pray for those. God, I know there are many people that maybe they feel the aches and pains of life, of broken relationships, broken hope, and other things. Lord, I pray that you would heal them. I pray that they would see your goodness and that they would see just their need to turn to you. And then as they turn, that there would be healing. I just want to pray for them. I want to pray for you if you're in that place, just that as you turn from those ways, you would be freshly aware of God's grace and His Spirit at work in you. Just want to pray that God would comfort you in those ways. Also, just want to pray for those that maybe you're going down a path that it's just not what God has for you. And you're aware of that, but you keep going down it. I just want to encourage you to turn to the Lord and to make a decision now to do that, to put Him first, to put His ways to not be stiff-necked or hard-hearted, but to be sensitive to what He has for you. And I just want to pray that, God. I want to pray for those that are in that place, just that there would be a turning, that there would be a turning to you, that there would be a relinquishing of the path that they are on. There'd be a turning away from that and turning to something better. And God, I pray that they just see how much better your way is. When they embrace it in all their fullness, when they embrace it with all their heart, I pray you comfort them with that, but I also pray you continue to prod them until they turn. I pray they just wouldn't be able to continue going that path. I pray that for their good. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is a light unto our path. We just pray that you would shine it brighter and brighter on our path and in our hearts. Change us. Help us to see how wonderful you are. Help us to see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing one last song. We always have these songs. It's a way to just create a little bit of space for you to respond to what God is calling you to respond to. If you need to pray, pray. Need to sit, you're welcome to do that. If you want to come down front to receive prayer, we're glad to pray for you. If you just need to lift your voice and sing, you can do that as well. But let's all stand and sing this last song.